So we looked at the first Sunday that we were together in the Christmas series. We looked at that Jesus was the last word. We found out that we're living, when it says that in these last days, that we are in the last days and have been since the advent of Jesus. Last week we looked at Jesus becoming man. That is, Jesus took on human flesh. He was born of a virgin. He was a baby. He was a real person. And he did that so that he could experience everything that we would experience. He experienced life, and he also experienced death. And the good news in this is that because Jesus experienced death, it helps us in our death to know that when we die, we go straight to be with him. And he did this basically so he could help us. That is, help us through the temptations of life, the storms of life, the trials of life, because we have a Savior that is, he knows. He's very sympathetic, understands what we go through. Now today, I want to look at the sun opens the curtain. And the writer of Hebrews, again, has been stressing the point over and over and over again that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than everything. And so when we look at these verses today, I want us to keep that as the background or the foundation for listening to this message. First of all, the writer says, let us draw near to God, Hebrews 10, 19 and 22. And he talks immediately about our confidence. Notice what he says, therefore. Usually when you see therefore in Scripture, it always points back to something that went before. And listen to what immediately went before. In 10:16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. This is from Jeremiah 31:34. I will put my laws on their heart, and I will write them on their minds. Again, what the writer is trying to do here is show that there's a new way of coming. There is a new way of salvation coming. There is a new way of doing things in the kingdom of God. No longer will it be external, where you have to look outward. God will come inward. And so this day is here. Notice what he says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The Greek word here for confidence obviously means boldness. And the Apostle Paul tells us in his writings that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have the ability to do that. But the word also conveys access or authorization. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews says, you have been given an authorization based on an action that you took in belief in Jesus Christ. I have a program, it's called Logos. I had to get it when I entered the doctorate program at Lincoln. And if you look it up online, it's a very expensive program. Back in the day, in 2011 or 2010, when I bought the program, it cost me as a student $700 and some odd. But back in that day, and I've repriced them since then, but back in the day, the program that I have is $2,200. Today, the price has dropped a little bit, but I also have a higher package I've added to it since then. It's a wonderful program. The problem is the program's not available if you don't have the access code. And when you get the access code, you get all this information, everything you could possibly want to look at a text. Go back to the Old Testament, look at the etymology of the word, the syntax of the word. You can do a deep study. You can look at genealogies. You can see who's connected to what. I mean, it is massive. But you cannot get into the information if you do not have the code. And when we talk about entering the Holy of Holies, the code is Jesus. That is the only access code that you need to get in to be able to go in the presence of God. In fact, you cannot get to God if you do not have Jesus. He says here, therefore, since we have confidence to enter. By the way, enter refers to going directly into the presence of God. They would have understood this as the tabernacle. Now, hopefully you can see it, but right in here, there's a veil. This is where the priest would do his offerings here, And he would walk through, he would go through this section right here, and then he would open the veil, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. And right in here, the Jews understood that to be the presence of God. The only problem was the average person couldn't get there. It had to be a priest. And notice what he says here. Listen to this. We have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. For a Jew, that was radical. That was radical. And part of it was that the Jews of this day, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, they were saying, that's all fine and well to have Jesus, but you still need this, this, and this. And the writer here is countering that, saying, no. You now have become a priest unto yourself, where you can go right into the Holy of Holies, and you can be in the presence of God. Again, let me remind us something here today. We're getting close to Christmas, but let me remind us of something today. Getting into the presence of God is not based on our works. It is not based on how good we are. It is based solely on the blood of Jesus Christ. So, notice he goes on in verse 20. He says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. A couple of words here. First of all, the word new, prosassos. In the Old Testament, it referred to the slaughter in advance. Now, this is interesting. In the New Testament, it means a fresh or recent way. It is possible that the writer was saying that this new way was based on a slaughter which refreshes everything for the individual. Wow. And he possibly has that in mind here. Then there's the word living, which is zeo in the Greek, which means life-giving. Not only do we have a new way that was basically the slaughter of the perfect lamb that gives us a reset with God, but it is a living way. That is, it is not a dead way. It is a living way in the sense of newness and life. But it is also a way, and the Greek word there for way is highway. When you put all this together, what he's saying is that Jesus' blood gives us the ability to go into the presence of God. And he opened it for us. And by the way, the word open means something that was not previously open to us or available to us. Simply put, through Jesus' flesh, when he died, he became a permanent sacrifice for us. So that we can now, in a sense, have complete and direct access to God. And you know how much I helped in this process? None. Do you know what my whole point in this process was? It was on that day, October 12th, 1981, when I said, Lord, I believe that you are a Savior, and I trust in you as my Lord and Savior. And at that point, I was a new Christian. I had no idea I had direct access to God. But I did. Notice what he mentions here also, not only this confidence that we have, but he also mentions our hearts in verse. This is where the news gets awesome. This is where it gets awesome. Listen to this. And since we have a great high priest over the household of God, I want to stop there, make one quick comment, just so we all know. Jesus is over the church. I want everybody to hear this. This is not my church. It's never a pastor's church. It is not the deacon's church. It is not your church. It is Jesus' church. He is the head shepherd. He appoints under shepherds such as myself, and he appoints deacons. But let us never forget that this is Jesus' church. And as Jesus' church, he can do whatever he wants to do. So let's keep that in mind as we move forward here. Now there's three thoughts about verse 22. Now look at what he says in verse 22. Let us draw near, prosarkomai. That means draw near, prosarkomai. And it really refers to, as a preach, approaching God. You and I can draw near to God. Because we are a royal priesthood. You know that, right? First Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. And I understand when people say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I have no problem doing that. But it does not make you any closer because the pastor is praying for you. It's helpful to mediate and to help and to pray together. I get that. And I understand that, you know, the pastor's called on to pray, and I get that too. But I want to remind us today, you can go to God yourself. And God turns his ear towards you. So please be mindful of that. You have the ability right here, right now today, to go to God anytime you want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I can tell you this too from Scripture. When you draw near to God, he draws near to you. You already know the Scripture. You filled it in. You have that ability. Secondly, how we draw near is with a true heart. And the Greek words there really mean a sincere heart full of faith. Have you ever been to God? You pray, but you're not really sincere about it. Have you ever done that? Make sure when you go to God that you're sincere. Because like the Pharisees who would stand on the corners praying real loud just so men would notice them, God knows when you're doing it just to be noticed and when you're sincere. We can never fool God. So we need to make sure that when we go to him that we are going with sincere hearts. And this second bit here, number three, clean and washed. That means purified inwardly to stand before him. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I like what David Allen said, and I totally agree with it. And I've got two quotes from him this morning, and I think it's important for us to see it. Number one, these are actions which have already been accomplished for us at the moment of conversion. When the atonement is applied to our hearts, resulting in objective forgiveness of sins, internal cleansing, and the simultaneous deliverance from a guilty conscience. In other words, brothers and sisters, the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were completely washed clean. Don't ever think that you can't go to God. I would say watch your motives, as we already just talked about. But other than that, I want you to understand that you are clean to come to him. And I've heard the excuse used many times by people that, you know, I'm going to wait before I go to church. I want to make sure that I clean up and get my life right, and then I'll come to church. I want you to understand, you come to church to get cleaned up. You trust in Jesus Christ to get cleaned up. You don't need to get cleaned up out there. You come to church and he will clean you up. And you can do that away from church too. I understand that. But don't use that as an argument. Because when you are clean, he cleans you once and for all. That gives us the ability to stand in his presence. That gives us the ability to be able to go to him all the time. We are clean. You are completely clean in Christ. Now, does that mean that you just live however you want to? You already know what I think about that. No, you do not. You seek to please him with your life. You live a godly life. You follow him. When you make a mistake, you repent. You ask for forgiveness, and you keep moving on. But overall, your standing is cleanness before God. David Allen goes on to add, this metaphorical language of sprinkling a heart emphasizes the internal nature of salvation in contrast to the external nature of the old covenant. It was precisely at this point, according to the author, where the old covenant failed. Listen, the priest had to constantly go back and offer sacrifices for the people because the people continually failed to live up to the covenant of God. So the priest had to constantly offer sacrifices. But when you come to Jesus and you fast forward and you come to Christ, he offered the perfect sacrifice once and for all. It is finished. So that you can stand and I can stand before him, covered and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. I will fight to the death to defend this. The old covenant was a godly covenant given by God, but God also saw that the people could not handle the stipulations and the regulations of the covenant. He also saw that he wanted to graft in the Gentiles who the law was not given to. So before the creation of the world, God said, I've got a new covenant coming. This old covenant's going to keep it in place until the new covenant comes. And when Christ comes, I'm coming inward. And that's what happened. Do you know if you've trusted in Jesus Christ that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? You have the Holy... Listen, think about this for a minute. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You are secure. You can go to God. You have access anytime you want. And I can tell you this from Scripture, God will listen. Secondly, not only can we draw near to God, but clinging to our hope. Notice what he says here. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Kadeko is the Greek word that means continue to believe. And homologia is the word confession, which means to express one's allegiance to an individual. In this case, the individual is God. So when he talks about holding fast, he simply means to continue to believe in the one that you have expressed allegiance to. It's an encouragement. Not if you don't continue to believe that you won't have it, but in the sense you continue to believe and you keep your allegiance with God. But also the word confession is a form of witnessing. I like this t-shirt. I am whosoever. When you're out, you know, not so much in the wintertime, but in the summertime you wear t-shirts. So you see this. I've seen it, you know, in magazines and stuff, and I've seen people wearing it. But when you wear it out, you are expressing, when you wear t-shirts like this, and I know there's other t-shirts out there, but when you wear that out, you are expressing your allegiance to God. When you tell others about Christ, you are expressing your allegiance to God. When you talk to others about God or anything spiritual, you are, in essence, reaffirming your faith and your allegiance to God and to Christ. Notice what we are to hold fast to the confession. It is for our hope. What's our hope, brothers and sisters? This is our hope. We run, the author of Hebrews says, we run fixing our eyes on Christ. We run for the hope set before us. And that hope is that day when we cross our finish line and we see the author of our faith face to face. And we cling tightly. Let me ask you a question. Are you clinging tightly today? I want to encourage you I want to encourage you to hold to that hope. Because I can tell you, as sure as I'm preaching here this morning, that you will experience this. And I want you to cling. How not to do it is by wavering. Notice what he says. He wants us to cling without wavering. Notice here. Aklinēs is the Greek word there for wavering. That means without change. Without changing. I believe God, I don't believe God. I think God will do this, I don't think God will do this. That type of lifestyle. And the reason that we don't do it is because God is faithful. Notice what he says, for he who promised is faithful. We can trust God. And as I thought about these verses here and I thought about this wavering, I immediately thought of James. Do you remember James? James 1, 6 and 8 says this, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This is not how to live our Christian life. We do not live being tossed to and fro by the winds of change that come against us. This is a verse I want you to write this down. James 1, 6 and 8. And when you start wavering in your faith and belief that God is going to take care of you, belief that God has cleansed you, which he has, he did that at cross. He did that at Calvary on the cross, and he's taken away all of your sins. When you doubt that God is going to continue working in your life, you need to write this verse down. And by the way, another verse that you need to remember is Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and horn of my salvation and my high tower. Brothers and sisters, God has you like this. You are in with God. You are connected. Nobody can pull this apart. And I'm going to tell you something today that I believe with all of my heart. God has you in mind every second of the day, and he's working out a plan, and he will bring it to completion, and you will see Jesus Christ face to face. There is a plan. God has a perfect plan, and you are never out of that plan. So we can cling to that and hold to it as God is holding to us. Wow. Don't doubt God. In fact, let me encourage you, as God does things in your life, and I've listened to this congregation for 8.5 years. I have listened to the things that God has done in your life. Do you know what you need to do? You need to keep a journal. Just a small little book. God did this on this day. Do you know what those are? Those are bookmarks. Because when you get down the road and you start doubting God, you can go back and flip through and go, God delivered, God delivered, God delivered, God took care, God took care. He did this, he did this, he did this. And you can see all the times that God helped you. Because I'll tell you what, this life is not easy. And all of us will have trouble at times believing God. Get off the sea of doubt and get on the solid rock and trust him. Lastly, and we are to encourage others. So he's said all of this, moving masterfully through, that we're to draw near to God, clinging to our hope. And then lastly, notice he says, and encouraging others. And let us, there's the word let us, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You could see him building to this with all of us coming in the presence and clinging to the hope that we have. You could see him. And by the way, this is set in a community context, not specifically towards individuals. It's for us as a body of Christ. And he closes with corporate worship. You see how he does this. He closes it. And let us consider how we stir up one another to love and good works. The word consider, an interesting word, katanoel. We just sang about Noel, but it's Kata Noel. And it means to show a deep concern for others. But it also conveys the idea of spurring them on. It's when we see a fellow believer in Christ who is struggling. It's when we see them going through difficult times in life that we look at them and have compassion and have concern, not the gossip side of the house, but to look at them and say, they are struggling. How can I best help John or Sally get up? And by the way, the word also means to give them passion for following Christ. Conveys two different things. It's care and concern, deep concern on our part, but also how we can encourage them to live passionately for Christ. Every one of us at times needs a passion check, right? How many of you could truthfully say with all of your heart today that you are passionately living for Christ? How many of us, all of us? And this is what this means. It means to look out and to help those and encourage them, pull them up and say, come on, run with it, go with it, get your passion back, get your drive back, get your love back for God, get your love back for Christ, get your love back for the church. You can do this. Keep going. And I'm going to tell you something. As we live our lives in this world, which is full of sin, death, and destruction, brothers and sisters, we need encouragement. We need encouragement. I need it, you need it, we all need it. So when you look out at your brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage, encourage, encourage to keep moving. Because you know who wins? The kingdom wins if we keep moving and keep doing things for God. Do you know what happens when we stop and stumble and fall and kind of get out of the race? Do you know who wins? Satan wins. Ultimately, God is the great victor, but encourage each other. Keep moving forward. And then he mentions here how to stir, and there's the word also, stir can refer to passion. Stir one another to love and good works. I think there's a theological order in these words. I think the writer uses love first because it's inward. And when you look at the word works, it's outward. Here's the thing. You can do good works all day long. But if it's not backed by love, a self-sacrificing, I don't think you get rewards on that. Because if I speak with tongues of angels and go through all that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but have not love, I am nothing. But when you have love inwardly and good works outwardly, it will reflect. Have you ever had somebody do something for you and maybe they're not a believer and you question the motives why they did it? You shouldn't have anybody ever question your motives. It should automatically be questioned, wow, he must really love me, or she must really love me, because they did this out of love. And that's how we do our works. That's how we do what God has called us to do. But you know what? You got to have a passion. If we've lost our passion, it's actually, if you've lost your passion, go back and look at your relationship with Christ and say, Lord, I want you to be back on the throne of my heart. Ephesians 2:10, as I remind us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Easily landing the plane now, you can see how he gets to worship. We've already talked about worship in the Old Testament, and now I want you to see how the author here is driving this point to the corporate worship. We are able to go into the Holy of Holies, and we're going to cling fast to our hope, and now we're going to encourage others, which is all part of worship, because when you look at what two things God is most concerned about, obviously salvation, but he's concerned about the church and how we relate to one another. Notice what he says, not neglecting to meet together. And the word neglecting means literally to cease from an activity, which is, I'm reading just the actual Greek words here, to cease from an activity which has gone on for some time. Skipping church is not a new thing, folks. Skipping church is not a new thing. It's been around for 2,000 years. There's nothing new under the sun, as is the habit of some. Ethos, the word habit, means custom or tradition. Let me just say this. You need, and I need to meet here every Sunday for worship. Do you know why we need that? One is we need it to express our love to God and our gratitude to God. The other is we need it for each other. You need to be around Christians. You need to help other Christians. You need to pray with other Christians. You need to fellowship with other Christians. You need to support one another. You need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another. And this is the foundation for living out the Christian life. So let me encourage you to make this habit thing stuck with me too. And the habit talking about a tradition. How about this? How about this today? How about you go home and you commit to saying, church is going to be a priority. Not legalistically, not so that you can be seen by men and therefore have your reward in full, but you come to church because of your love for Christ and your love for other believers. And you say, you draw a line in the sand, and you say, we're not going to cross that line. Because the only way that we're going to get fed a lot of times and get connected with other believers, because the world will beat the tar out of us. Isn't that right? You go outside these church doors and you're going to get beat on, and not physically, but you're going to get beat up in the world. And if you have no base to go back to, how are you able to confront and keep going and living out the Christian life? Well, you get, this is the locker room. This is the locker room where we get energized to go back out and face a world that can't stand us. There's nothing legalistic about saying, please come to church. And I would encourage you to go back and look at this and just say, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is what we do as a family, and we're going to make a habit of going to church to make it a priority. And then he closes by this, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love this quote by Martin Luther, the Reformed theologian. He said this, there are only two days, today and that day. I love that. That day could happen at any time in our lives, but that day could also be the day that Jesus steps out of the clouds and calls us. Are you guys and gals looking forward to that day? Because that's where the hope is. This is not our home. This is temporal. That is eternal. So let me encourage us. This is what I want to tell you today before we quit. Number one, let's continually go to God. And when you get into his presence, you have access to everything that God has available. He will give you wisdom. He'll give you insight. Remember Logos. You click the login and you go in and you've got all this information. You go into God. God can give you the information that you need or the wisdom that you need to make a decision. Secondly, I want you to cling to your hope. Never lose sight of the fact that you are in his hands. Because if you do, I could see where you become so discouraged that you want to drop out. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God's got this. No matter how many times we doubt him, no matter how many times we go, I'm not sure, God, you can do this, God has got this. And then lastly, let's meet together. Let's have everybody back next Sunday so that we can encourage one another and drive forward in the Christian life. You want to do that? Good job. I'm glad you guys got it. Be passionate. Go out and be passionate this week.